you for joining us at Fellowship Church. The following is a message from Pastor Anthony. For additional information, check us out at fellowshipsalem.com.
If you're joining us online right now, anywhere around the world or around the country, we want to welcome you personally today. If you are listening to our podcast, we want to welcome you also wherever you may be. And for those of us who are here today, it is good to be in God's house. We're thrilled to be here. If you have a Bible, if you could turn to John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you today, we'll have our verses up on the screen. We also use an app here called YouVersion, and that YouVersion Holy Bible app for your Android or your iOS device, you can go to events and go to Fellowship Church, and all of the verses that we go through are going to be there in order. We've also provided some great resources for today's message there as well. But what we're doing is we're in this series called Mythbusters, and we're just looking at this big idea, and it's a three-week series, but if you hear nothing else, this is all you really need to know, and then we'll look at some of the deeper things. But what you really need to know is this. Unless you look through the right lens, you will not see things clearly, truthfully, accurately, or in the light. That means if you look at things incorrectly through the wrong lens, you will see them incorrectly. I wear contacts and glasses, so it's very important that I have the right prescription or I will not be able to see. And so too, do we need to look through the right lens in order to see clearly. If we want to see the truth, we need to look through the word of truth. Now, we have some scriptural basis for this because that's the whole point of this big idea, and that's Jesus' words in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." He says, "And if you're my disciples, if you abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So according to the word of God, if we want to look at the world truthfully, if we don't want to walk in the dark, if we want to see clearly, if we want to avoid the lies and the myths of this world, we have to look at the world, God's way of looking at the world, which is through God's word. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And without looking through God's word, you will walk in darkness, you will be in bondage, you will not walk in the truth, and you will, according to Jesus, not be free. And so there's this big idea that we've got to look through God's word. And so what I want to tell you is you're never going to know God's ways unless you read God's word. You're never going to know God's will for your life unless you consume God's word regularly. And if you don't look through the word of truth, and if you look at the world through the world's way of seeing things, if you look at the world through your own heart's way of seeing things, if you look at the world through the enemy's way of seeing things, you just will be stuck in darkness and you will constantly believe whatever myths the world throws your way. And the world would love nothing more. Satan, our enemy, would love nothing more. Your own sinful flesh would love nothing more than to throw myths your way for you to get trapped in, for you to fall into, and for you to not be able to get out, because the enemy would love to see you walking in darkness while Jesus Christ calls you to live in the light. And so how do we know what is true? How do we know where God has lit our path in front of us? And so if you have the Bible or Bible app, or if you're looking at the screen behind me, look here at Acts chapter 17 with me. Acts 17, there's this interesting story. We'll read three verses out of this chapter. It's Acts 17, verse 10 through 12. And it says here, the brothers, that's just the Christians who were on mission for Jesus at the beginning of the church, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived in Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And it says in verse 11, the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because the Bereans received the word with all eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. And so here's what we know. Someone came into town with a new message. Someone came into town with a new truth, a new way of looking at the life, a new way of walking through the world. But these Jews in Berea didn't just fall for that new way, hook, line, and sinker. Instead, these Bereans, they looked at this new message through the lens of truth, which is the Word of God. They were hearing this message, and so they began to examine the Old Testament of the Scriptures to see if what these two strange men were saying actually lined up with the Word of God. And if it did line up with the Word of God, then they aligned themselves with those men. But if it would not have lined up with the Word of God, they would have turned from the words from these strange men. And so we've got to understand, church, Christians, wherever you are, you've got to know that when people come into your lives with new ideas and with strange myths, or even ideas that are accepted in the world we live in, just like the Bereans, you have to examine the Scriptures to see if what the world says, what your heart tells you to do, and what the enemy pushes your way, you've got to see if it lines up with the Word of truth. And if it does not, you just need to get away. If it does not line up with the Word of truth, you need to not allow those things to have influence over your life. If it does not line up with the Word of truth, you need to not allow those things to come on board and to take root inside of your heart. And so, what should we look at then? If we're going to put on these glasses, if we're going to look through the lens of truth, if we want to see things clearly, then how ought we to see them? What are the ways we should look at the world? And so what I want to do for about the next 7 or 8 minutes is just look at the basics. If you're here today and if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved by Jesus and have a relationship with him, then please listen very carefully because I'm going to explain to you the Christian faith in about 8 minutes. If you're here and if you know Jesus, listen carefully because I want you to know what needs to line up with these facts in order to walk in the truth. And if you're here and if you've just made a commitment to your life with Jesus, I know there's several people here who have brand new relationships with Jesus, and I couldn't be more thrilled for you because you've got a new life in Christ. Amen? And so for those who are just beginning to walk in Jesus Christ, listen carefully because I want you to know the way that you've chosen to walk. And so here are the basics. When you look through the lens of truth, here is what you see first. And so let's just go through these things like a list and let these things sink into your heart. Number one, here's the basics. When you look through the Word of truth, here's what we've got to know. There is one God. There is one God. And the one God of creation, the one God of the Bible has existed forever and always and will always exist co-equally and co-eternally as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's one God who exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you look through the lens of truth, when you see this one God existent as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here's what you've got to know. That one God created everything from nothing. The one God who exists in three persons created everything from nothing. Well, why did he do it? He did it for his purposes alone, and he did it for his glory and his pleasure alone. One God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he created everything from nothing for his purpose and his pleasure. And this one God created mankind, that's you and that's me, in his image and in his likeness. You're here today. You're not an accident. You're here today, you're not a mistake. You were not here by chance. God knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God breathed the breath of life into you, and God made you in his image and his likeness. And behold, when he made you, he said that you were good. And so God made you in his image and his likeness. So these are the truths of God's word, but you got to go a little bit deeper because it doesn't stop there. You see, mankind, that's you and that's me, we have sinned against a holy God. We have committed an act of treason against God. We have disobeyed God. And because of our sin, we face punishment for our sin. And here is the punishment for my sin, and here is the punishment for your sin. Here it is. Number one, you lose your connection with God. Sin breaks the intimacy that you are meant to have with God. Number two, because of sin, we die. Why is there death? Why is there disease? Why is there tragedy? It is not because of God. It is because of us. It is because of our sin. And number three, punishment for our sin. I know it's not popular. I know it's not PC, but listen carefully because the Word of God talks about it more than it does heaven. The third punishment for our sin is eternal life separated from God in a literal, forever, tortuous place called hell. That is the ultimate wrath of God on sin for eternity. And so there's one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created everything from nothing for his pleasure and his purposes. He created mankind in his image and in his likeness. Mankind has sinned against God. Because of our sins, we experience a disconnection from God. We die. There is hell. But how many of you are grateful that there is a but in this story? Despite those things, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the good news, when you look through the lens of truth, you've got to understand this thing, Christian, non-Christian, new believer, you've got to understand that despite our sin, God loved us so much that it was not his desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Despite our sin, God loved us so much that it was his desire that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there had to be a plan in place for God to save us. And here's the plan. It's called the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So when you look through the lens of truth, you've got to see that God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ. And here is what Jesus came to do 2,000 years ago. Jesus came, he was born of a virgin, he lived in the flesh, and he lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life that I could never live. How many of you are grateful Jesus lived a life you couldn't and that you can't? Jesus Christ then came and he died a death that you and I deserve to die in our place on the cross. Jesus became my sin, and he bore the punishment for my sin upon himself, the wrath from the Father for my sins on himself. And Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh, died. He died so I wouldn't have to die eternally. So he lived a perfect life. He died a death in your place that you deserve to die, but God the Father also sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to resurrect physically from the grave. And by and through his resurrection, Jesus Christ has victory over Satan, sin, hell, and death. And so he rose victoriously from the grave 3 days later in a glorified, resurrected body. And so when you look through the lens of truth, these are the things that you've got to see. This is gospel 101. You've got to be on the same page with these things or you're going to miss out on a relationship with God. And so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, here's what God gives you. God gives you, number one, forgiveness of your sins. Number two, God gives you a restored relationship with him. That's the best thing of all, a restored relationship with your Creator. Number three, God gives you the gift and the power and the presence of his Spirit living within us to empower us to live the life we can't live on our own. And then number four is the added bonus. He gives us everlasting life. There's one God. He created you in his image. You sinned against God. You faced punishment for your sin. But God loved you. He sent Jesus to take care of the punishment. And he offers forgiveness, restored relationship, the Holy Spirit, and everlasting life. And this is where every religious person in the world would say, great, now you've got to earn that. That's awesome. Now you better start working for it. You better join the right religion, say the right prayer, sing the right song, go to the right church, and start working your butt off to earn salvation. But listen up, if you look through the lens of truth, you don't have to earn your salvation because Jesus Christ has paid the debt and he has earned it for you. Amen? That is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gift, this thing of salvation, it comes solely and completely as a gift of grace. And religious people hate the word grace. Because grace means that you get what you don't deserve. Grace means that God freely grants you what you could never earn. God gives you salvation as a wonderful, blessed, holy, amazing gift of grace. Okay, cool. So I just walk in that grace and I'm cool with God because he did that for me. Well, the Bible says it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Because this is not your own doing. It's not a result of work so that no one will boast. You see, God gives you grace. God grants you the ability to receive this grace. And the only thing we must do to receive it is just simply that, receive it. And receiving God's grace, that is called faith. Faith is trusting that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father except through him. And so if you don't know Jesus today, if this is all we talk about today, I would be happy. If you don't know Jesus, I would just encourage you, beg you to consider this truth today, and I would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus, because he is the only way of salvation. And trusting in Jesus, it doesn't mean you've got your act together. Amen? Trusting in Jesus doesn't mean you've got your stuff in order, your life figured out, or all your questions answered. Trusting in Jesus means help! God, you're my only hope. That's what trusting in Jesus is. That's why the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you don't come to Jesus when you get your addiction in order. You don't come to Jesus when you stop your bad habit. You come to Jesus as you are and say, Jesus, I am a messed up sinner. I am in need of your grace. And right now I turn from my sins and I trust in you because you're my only hope that I've got. So come to Jesus. Jesus is your answer. And so, church, when you look through the lens of truth, this is fact and reality. And so as Christians, as people who have put faith in the grace of God, when stuff starts coming your way, you better be able to, because God has saved you, you better be able to look through the lens of the word of truth and say, oh no, that doesn't line up. And so I'm not falling for the myth. You've got to start busting the myths of the world, your heart, and the enemy that come your way. And you say, no, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to trust in his word. And I don't care if this myth looks good. I ain't falling for it, because what I have got is something better. And what I have got is the Son of God who has saved me and whose spirit lives within me. And if that's something you're grateful for this morning, say amen. It's good news. That's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the problem is that there are these packages that come your way that are shiny, pretty, beautiful packages that look so appealing to the eye. And these packages would be handed to you. And even as Christians, you could say, oh man, that thing looks so delightful to my eyes. It looks desirable. It looks tasty. I want to consume it. And so I will take that into my life. But be careful, Christian, because you could be bringing things into your life that will cause havoc and destruction. And so you've got to let the word of God be the TSA of your soul. What's the TSA? That's Transportation Security Administration. Right, Jordan? Yeah, okay. So he texted me last night. I didn't know what that meant. I was like, TSA, it's those airport security. And so how many of you love to go through TSA? It's the greatest experience in the world to stand in line for an hour, to have a bomb-sniffing dog. If you were feeling uncomfortable about flying, knowing that there's bomb-sniffing dogs running in and out of the line just makes you that much more confident. And it's so amazing to try and scramble to get your stuff together at the last second and to try to take off your shoes and hold your shoes and put your stuff here and take your laptop here and put your 2-ounce bottle of shampoo that you know you need 4 ounces in this thing, and you got to scramble to put it all together, and you've got to walk through an x-ray machine, and if you're lucky, you're not going to beep, but if you're not lucky, you might get probed, and then you've got to go, and you've got to walk into a machine where you've got to put your naked body in front of someone, and you might as well take off all your clothes, because they're looking at everything that you've got. There is no hiding. They will tell you, no, it's just a gray, blurred image of your body. It's not. Look it up. You're naked. And they're looking at you naked, and they're looking at your business, and they're looking to see what's there. And it's a mess. I miss pre-September 11th flying. How many of you miss that? But the thing is that it's important that these packages, these shiny packages, are x-rayed. It's important that they are looked through, because someone might be bringing something onto the plane that could bring it down. And just like that, you've got to let the word of God be the TSA for your soul, and to x-ray and to examine the packages that come your way and to see if they line up with the word of truth. And if you don't look at them through the x-ray of the word of truth, you just might let a bomb on board your life, which could throw you off course. The course that God wants you to be on. Are you following me this morning? I took an inhaler today and I'm extra hyper because of asthma from the smoke. And so I'm glad you're here with me today. If I pass out, don't give me more inhaler. So what's the point of all this? Point of all this is this. There are shiny packages in our world that have deceived millions that I want to address briefly today. We can't go into this extensively, but I want to share what I know. And there's two shiny packages in particular that we will address. And these shiny packages are not more dangerous than others, but they are dangerous. And I want to talk about them so that you're not deceived. I want to talk about them so that you can engage with people who have been deceived by these packages. And I want to talk about them so that that way you can know the truth and the truth can set you free. And these two packages we're going to talk about, number one, I mean no disrespect to people who buy into these religions we're going to talk about. I love the people who are a part of the religions we're going to talk about. I think that the people in these religions we're going to talk about are some of the nicest people I've ever met and are some of the most devoted people that I've ever met. I want you to know that as we talk about these religions, I am not going to make fun of them, and I would encourage you not to do so either, because the Spirit has convicted me in making fun of other religions. But if I want other religions to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how many of you know making fun of them is not the path to get there, right? It's just not. And so I want to talk about these things for what they are. And these are facts off their website. These are not like, well, this is not really what they believe. It is. And I want you to know the truth so the truth can set you free. And so those two groups that I want to talk about, and we're going to bring them through the TSA of the Word of God this morning, are number one, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, also known as Mormons. And number two is the Jehovah's Witness movement, also known as the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. All of you are somewhat aware of these groups. You see them in your neighborhoods. You see them at your doors. You see them around town. Many of you have friends and family in these groups. And I just want you to know, again, we can love these people and we need to love and respect them, but we don't have to accept their beliefs because they are not true. And so we're going to look at these groups. And here's some things you need to know. Both groups were started in America, which made them the first two truly American religions. They started in America in the 19th century. The Mormons started in the 1830s, and the Jehovah's Witnesses towards the 1870s and 80s. Both groups believe that since the time the New Testament was completed, that the Word of God was corrupted by every Christian in existence, and that no one has gotten the Word of God right until them. And so basically, they believe they are the only holders and possessors of the truth. Joseph Smith, for the Mormons, by receiving a revelation from God and Jesus, I say those distinctively on purpose, and the Jehovah's Witnesses by someone who led a Bible study which deceived the masses into believing things about the Bible which are not, were not, and will never be true. And so we're going to look first at this group, just real briefly, the Jehovah's Witness Church, and I just want you to be aware of what they believe so that you are not deceived. I'm not an expert on this religion, but let's look at some of these big things. And that's why I said, look through the lens of truth. So as we look through the lens of truth, we can make sure that these things do not line up with the word of truth as we look at them. And so number one, the Jehovah's Witness Church teaches and believes that there is no such thing as the concept that as Christians we call the Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, well, that's just semantics. It doesn't matter. But let me say, it matters a whole lot. Because in Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. It matters a lot because in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It matters a whole lot because in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's the Holy Spirit, there is freedom. Acts chapter 5 says, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. The Bible has taught from beginning to end that God exists forever and always as God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, it's not Christian anymore. And so to resist this fact that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is to resist the truth of the Bible, it is to resist God, and it is to resist God's plan of salvation. Second thing is this, and this is like the biggest red flag of all. The Jehovah's Witness Church teaches, believes, and purports that God created Jesus. And not only did God create Jesus, but God created Jesus as the archangel Michael. A lot of problems there, but the biggest of all, that means that Jesus, in their mind, is not God. But here's the idea that you've got to know, church, that the Bible teaches plainly. Jesus has always existed as God. Jesus is God. Jesus always will be God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit as the one true God of the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." John 8, 58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Hebrews 1, 3 says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature, and that Jesus upholds the universe by his power. You see, it's important to know that Jesus is God. And when Jesus was born, he was given the title Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus was not an angel. In fact, the Bible says in John 1, 3, that all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing has been made which has been made. That means that Jesus created angels, and the Bible even talks a lot about angels worshiping Jesus. And so let's be on the same page and align up with the word of truth, that Jesus is not a created being. He is not an angel. And the third thing is this. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach and believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but not bodily. He just resurrected spiritually. That his body did not resurrect from the grave. But if the body of Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, then Jesus was a liar. If the body of Jesus did not resurrect from the grave, then Jesus is not God, and we have no hope at all, because Jesus did not defeat death. And so what we understand by 1 John 4, 1 through 3, that if we don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, then we are not of God. Jesus did rise physically. It is one of the things we must see clearly in order to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that in the year 1914, Jesus Christ returned in his second coming, but no one saw him. It was invisible, and it was only spiritual. No, because I understand that in the book of Acts, when the disciples were looking up into the sky, that the angels looked at them and said that the Jesus that you just watched go through the clouds into heaven, he's going to return in the exact same way. I understand Revelation 1 verse 7 that says when Jesus returns, all will see him. And if Jesus was already here, I don't think we'd be looking at these hurricanes slamming our coast day after day, because we're not living in a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus has not returned, but thank God one day he is. And when he comes back, it's going to be visible and it's going to be in the flesh. Next is this. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that salvation requires faith in their idea of Christ and adherence to the Jehovah's Witness Church and obedience to its rules. What kind of rules? No Christmas, no Easter, no birthday, no blood transfusions. You got to obey all the rules if you want to get the best of what salvation has to offer. But first, we've got to understand faith in Christ doesn't even matter to them, because the Christ they're talking about is a different Jesus. And even if they believed in the same Jesus that Christians do, this would be a salvation by works, that you've got to obey the rules in order to be saved. Well, the Bible is clear. Ephesians chapter 2, it's a gift of grace that's received in faith, not by works. So we could talk for hours, and I'm going to skip some things, but here's what we got to know. If you're going to x-ray this package, if you're going to see inside this package through the lens of truth, if you're going to compare it to the absolute basics of truth that we looked through already, we can see clearly that this is not Christianity. We can see that this is a myth, and this myth, according to God's word, has been busted. And I know that this is a controversial statement, but it's very true, and it's very important to understand that Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christians, because they have not put their faith in the real Jesus to receive salvation from their sins. And so how should we respond? We should respond lovingly with truth. And love requires speaking and teaching and purporting the truth. It is absolutely crucial that we share the truth, and that we're willing to engage, not in arguments, but in conversations about the truth of the Word of God. It is absolutely crucial that we are sharing the gospel with those who are in this cult, which it is, and that we are sharing the truth with our friends and our family so that they are not deceived. And the best line of defense against this shiny package is to preach the gospel to all men, so that people would be saved by Jesus Christ, so when lies come their way, they will know it and they won't be deceived. Let's go to Mormons for a moment. The Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, believes and teaches that God was exalted to godhood, that God was once a man with flesh and blood, that he earned his position as a God, and he still has flesh and blood. But let's look through the lens of truth, and we see in Psalms 90, verse 20, that says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You see, God has always been God. God will always be God. God is God. He is the great I am. You've got to understand that God has never been a man. In fact, in the book of Numbers, God actually says, God is not a man. God is spirit, Luke 24 says. And a spirit does not have flesh and blood. And so God has always existed as God. And God did not become God because God is not like one of us. Next is this. They believe that Jesus was the firstborn child of the Father God and Heavenly Mother. I didn't read that in the Bible. And they believe that this spirit child of the Father and the Mother, Jesus Christ, that he too earned godhood. But you see, Jesus was not born from the Father and a Heavenly Mother. Jesus did not obtain godhood. Jesus has always been God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God before Abraham was, I am. In fact, church, this is the litmus test for every new idea that comes your way. When somebody says, do you want to have a Bible study with me? When someone says, do you want to come to my church? When someone says, do you want to go to this group? It's just a social gathering. Some questions that you need to be unashamed to ask are, is Jesus God? And if the answer is, like, are you a machine gun, a dolphin? If you can't answer this quickly, run away. It's not a group that you want to affiliate with. Another crucial question is to ask, does God exist as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And if they say, well, you're like, okay, are you Mr. Ed, the talking horse? Because the Bible teaches that God has existed forever and always as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if the groups that come your way, if they just say, well, it's not Christianity. Next, Mormons teach that God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are not the one true God, but they are one of many gods. In fact, Mormons believe that there have been thousands of gods. But the deal is, in the Bible, is that there are not multiple gods, that there is only one God. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 4, God says, the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. Isaiah 43 says, before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any gods after me. Mormons also believe in that right that humans can become God. That if you play your cards right and if you follow all the right rituals, you too can be a God one day. And women, you too can be a spirit wife and pump out babies for eternity and have your own planet. No! The Bible does not say this. This has nothing to do with truth. In fact, we really need to see that this is the lie that got Satan kicked out of heaven, that he could be like God. And this is the lie that we all bought into when Satan said to Adam and to Eve, oh, God did not say, don't eat this fruit. If you eat this fruit, you will be like God. And so as Christians, yes, we can live forever, but as Christians, we will never be God. We will always remain God's creation, and we will always be in submission to God. We will always be worshiping God. We will never be gods ourselves. Next. Mormons teach that Christ's death offers almost everyone salvation. This is a universal idea of salvation. That some who die, if they are outside of God's ability to reform them, which that's anti-biblical, that those God can't fix will go to hell, but most people will go to one of three celestial kingdoms. But God's word tells us there's only two eternal outcomes after death and after Jesus returns. And that is life with Jesus in a resurrected body in a new heaven and a new earth, or life away from Jesus in a resurrected body in a real hell for eternity. And in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. But small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says, there is only one way to salvation, and it's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says, that more people will go to destruction because they won't go through Jesus, and only a few will find Jesus and put their faith in him and be saved by him. And so when we look at this doctrine that says, most people will be saved, Jesus himself says, that's not how it is. Last thing about the Mormon church. They believe that to obtain the highest celestial kingdom and to become gods one day themselves, that they must also believe in this false version of Christ. They need to participate in temple rituals, and they need to obey its laws and gospels. But again, that is a salvation that is achieved through works. Well, the clearest thing we see is that salvation comes as a gift of grace through faith in the finished work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you add works to Jesus, it's no longer Christianity. It is religion, it is a cult, and it is only through Jesus that one might be saved. So when you look at Mormonism as well through this x-ray, when you look at it through the word of truth, when you compare it to the absolute basics of the word of truth, you can see clearly that it is not Christianity. You can see that this is a myth, and according to God's word, it has been busted. And you can see when you look at this that Mormons are not Christians. If you have conversations with them, they'll say, we're Christians like you. And the answer to that is, we are not like each other. We believe in two completely different gods. The God that I serve exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only God that will ever be, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son in the flesh, who lived, died, and rose again for me. He did not earn godhood, nor did the Father, nor did the Spirit. They have always been God. And so what should we do? In love, we should share the truth. In love, we should share the truth to those who have been deceived. In love, we should share the truth to those we have influence over so that they will not be deceived. And the best line of defense we have against other religions and cults that are contrary to the word of God is speaking the truth of the word of God so that the truth will set them free. And after the truth has set them free, when Jesus comes their way and presents himself, they will know it's Jesus. But when another doctrine comes its way, they will know that it is not him. You want to know more about these movements? In YouVersion, we've provided you with about four or five different links that you can read about both of these religions and see how they are in no way Christianity. There's also a YouTube channel we provided there with a man named Jeff Durbin, who does an amazing ministry in particular to Mormons. And I'd encourage you to watch, to read, to listen. Those will be on our website later today, and those will also be on our Facebook. I'd love for you to learn more. We don't have time to go deeper than that. But here's the question as we end. Do you know the truth? And if you know the truth, do you look at the world through the lens of truth? Do you see the world the way that God wants you to see it? Do you see the world according to God's ways, or do you see the world according to your ways? The Bible says God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The Bible tells us that God's ways are better than our ways. And I can tell you that following the ways of this world is pretty easy. Following this ways of the world, it feels good. Following the ways of this world can even make you happy. But only by following God's ways is it right. Only by following God's ways will you have peace with God. Only by following God's ways will you have joy in your heart. Only through following God's ways will you truly walk in the life that God has meant you to follow. And following God's ways, it's not easy. But thanks be to God, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us to live the life we cannot live completely unto and by ourselves. And so, do you know the truth? And when things come your way, are you looking at those things through the TSA x-ray of God's word? And I would encourage you this week. Maybe you'll be listening to a song this week and the Holy Spirit will convict you and say, hey, listen to this through my word. Maybe you'll be watching a television show this week and God's Spirit will convict you and say, hey, watch this as I see it. Maybe you'll be entering into conversation with a coworker or a student, someone in one of your classes this week, and you'll be engaging in a conversation and you'll want so badly to fit in when God wants you to stand out and the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say, no, stand up for the truth this time. Listen to the Spirit this week. Maybe you're reading something you should not be reading. Maybe you have good intentions, and I've seen Christians become so obsessed with Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnessism, studying it, wanting so bad to be an expert in it, that they almost get turned on by it themselves, and they almost get like in this weird place where they're focusing more on these false religions than they're focusing on Jesus. I would encourage you this week, as you interact with family and friends who may be a part of groups like this or similar groups, you might get invited to go to a baptism for one of these groups. You might get invited to go and celebrate some ritual that they performed in their temple. And listen, I know you love your family and I know you love your friends, but going to these things and celebrating with them, that is not loving. It is affirming the falsehood that they are buying into. And sometimes in life, you've got to make tough decisions and say, hey, I love you. I want to do life with you. We can hang out together. We can eat together. But I can't go and support your baptism. I can't go and support this or this or this because it doesn't line up with God's truth. And I love you and I'm going to treat you with grace and love and we'll be friends, but I'm not going to celebrate something that in my heart I can't celebrate, because by celebrating it, I'm affirming it. And this is something I can't affirm because God's word tells me that this is not true. Following Jesus is tough. And it means you've got to make tough decisions. And sometimes you've got to draw lines in the sand and say, I'm not going to engage. I'm not going to participate. Saturday morning, I woke up with God's Spirit heavy on my heart that He wanted to do something in some of your lives this weekend. And I'm not God. I don't know what that is. I don't need to know. But God is convicting some of you today to take your next step in your faith, and only you know what that is. And I just want to encourage you today, if you've been resisting God's call on your life to take the next step in your faith, whatever that is, I want to encourage you today, not from your pastor, but as God's Spirit prompts me to tell you, I want to encourage you today to take that step. Taking that step won't be easy, but some of you know you need to take it, and we just need to pause and address that. And if you've been dealing with something in your heart this week and weren't really sure if it was God, I just want to confirm that with you right now. It's God. Take the next step. Next is this. We just spent a lot of time talking about this idea that salvation comes as a gift of grace and it's received through faith. And some of you, I know, and you know too, that you're a follower of Jesus, that you love Jesus, and that you've been saved by Him, but you are taking advantage of the grace of God. And God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with us taking advantage of His grace. To take advantage of God's grace means that, oh, my sins have been forgiven, but I will keep living as I want, however I want, whenever I want. It's basically like giving Jesus the finger as He's hanging on the cross. It's like spitting on Him and saying, hey, thanks for the forgiveness of sin, but I'm going to do my own thing. That doesn't work out like that. Because when we put our trust in Jesus, because of His Spirit living within us, it's our desire to please God and to abstain from sin. Will you sin, Christian? Yeah, you will. Here's what a Christian does when they sin. They stand up, they confess their sins to Jesus. A lot of times that means confessing before brothers and sisters in Christ for courage, accountability, and for prayer. They stand up, they confess their sins, and they keep on following Jesus. And so if you've been beat down this week by sin, I want to encourage you, listen to my voice, stand up, repent of your sin, keep following Jesus, stay on this path, because this path is the best path that there is. Keep walking, keep going, keep striving, keep running. Last thing is this. I am so thrilled to watch God's Spirit transform some of your hearts and seeing you take big steps in your faith to love the world around you, to care for those who are hurting. And maybe you feel unappreciated today. That I've done all this. Just know that you're appreciated, that you're making a difference, that God's kingdom is advancing because of you, that God's Spirit is in you, and that God is proud of you when we walk according to His Spirit. He knows the hard work that you're putting in, and He is pleased with you for it. And I believe that one day you're going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so same thing, keep on keeping on. Keep pressing in. So God, I thank you for this word. Lord, for those today who were being confronted by your word, that needed to make a response, I pray that you would show them by your Spirit right now that was you. Lord, if there's anyone here who loves you but is taking advantage of your grace, I pray that the spirit of conviction would fall upon them and that it would transform them by the power of your Spirit to walk in holiness. Lord Jesus, if anybody here wants to give up or is depressed by all the work they've put in, God, remind them it's not about the work, it's about you. And God, give them the courage and the strength to keep moving forward. For any of you today who'd say today, Pastor, I've heard clearly the good news of Jesus. I've heard the gospel, and I want to respond to Jesus, and I've never surrendered my life to Christ before. And today I want to surrender my life to Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. Number one, would you let us know on that connection card? There's a spot that says, today I made a decision to follow Jesus. If you're watching online or listening to our podcast, would you email us, info@fellowshipsalem.com. Let us know. Comment on our Facebook feed. But if you're here in house today, I'm going to ask you to do something boldly with no one looking around, with all eyes closed. We're not going to draw attention to you, but I want you to take a step of faith today. And if you'd say, today, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I'm turning away from my sin. I'm going to give you a moment in time to say, yes, today, that's me, God. And I want you, when I let you know, I want you to raise your hand as high as you can. Say, God, today I choose you. And then put your hand right back down. Raising your hand does not make you a Christian. It's not magic, but I believe there is something powerful about just that act of confession that, yes, today I choose Jesus. And I'll be looking because I want to see you. I want to acknowledge that so I can celebrate with you, pray for you, but we don't want to draw any attention to you. And so with no one looking around, if you'd say, today, God, I choose you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I don't know you, but today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. If that's you, 1, 2, 3. Would you raise your hand and say, today I choose Christ? Today I surrender my life to him. I'm going to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I'm following Jesus, and I am going to submit my life to him. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for those you've saved. I thank you for the conviction you've put in our heart today and ask that we would honor you through this time of worship, of testimony, of giving, of prayer, and of communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fellowshipsalem.com/give.